God's word this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It's the 14th verse of this chapter that we meditate upon this evening. The word of God at Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We read the inspired Scriptures that far. As I said, we're going to look at verse 14 this evening. Let's read that together again. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God to us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 is this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That last phrase in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, doctrine that is according to godliness, is a significant phrase because it establishes the truth that the way we live our lives, godliness, is that which flows out of and is based upon doctrine. We've heard often probably the charge against conservative churches that all we're concerned about is doctrine. And that, therefore, to the neglect of the application of that to our lives, what it means for us to be Christians here on this earth. Obviously, there is a danger there. There's always the danger of a certain dead orthodoxy where the only thing that is important are words on paper. And it doesn't have anything to do with our lives here on this earth. But this text is significant because it answers that charge in a very clear way. Because the reality is that when doctrine is taught in the correct way, by that very fact, it will say something about the way we live our lives. I bring that up in connection with this text in Hebrews 4, verse 14, because what we have in this text is a concrete illustration of that idea set forth in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. This text is not unique in that respect. There are hundreds of texts that do this, but this is one of them. Tonight, we consider the doctrine, the teachings, having to do with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. We're not looking at one of the Gospels. We're not looking at the passage in Acts that has to do with the ascension, the history. We're looking at a word in an epistle. This verse sets forth the doctrine of the ascension. He passed through the heavens, it says. Who did that? The great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. But it's on the basis of that doctrine that we hear tonight that we have something in this text that says, hold fast to our profession. And that's godliness. And as we'll see towards the end of the sermon, holding fast to our profession is what it means for us to live Christian lives here on this earth. It's out of the doctrine of the ascension that we get this aspect of our godliness, holding fast to our profession. Those are two links to a chain. I'd like to add a third link, and that's the link of history. Godliness based on doctrine, and doctrine based on history. We live in a day and age not only when doctrine is despised, but also a time when the history of the Bible is denied. And at this late date in history, we need to emphasize all the more the fact that these things we read in the Scriptures actually took place. I know we believe that with all of our heart. But we need to see that again this evening. There was a man named Jesus who was God, and He actually was on a mountain. And while in the presence of His disciples, He lifted up into the heavens and was received by a cloud and went to the heaven, the place where the souls of the triumphant church are right now. It's on the basis of what actually happened that we have the teachings concerning the ascension. And on the basis of that, we have something that says, live a certain way, hold fast to your profession. We'll see those three things together in the sermon tonight from Hebrews 4, verse 14. Let's look at this using as our theme, our great high priest passed into the heavens. Our great high priest passed into the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the writer of this epistle is exhorting the church to remain faithful so that one day we will receive the heavenly rest that God has promised to us. The writer of Hebrews sets forth that exhortation over against the negative example of the Israelites in the Old Testament. The Israelites, because of their unbelief, hardened their hearts. And the result of that was that they were not able to enter into the rest. That is, they were not able to enter into the picture of our heavenly rest, the land of Canaan. That's laid out for us in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in my heart, in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God says to us this evening, look at the Old Testament Israelites. See what they did in their unbelief, hardening their hearts. And don't follow that example. That leads him to give the exhortation in the next verse, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But the writer of Hebrews does not stop there. He doesn't just say, take heed, lest ye harden your hearts as the Israelites in the Old Testament. But what he does is go on in the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 to explain how the church takes heed. What can we do as the people of God so that we do not put ourselves on this same path that the Israelites were on in the Old Testament? The next verse, verse 13, gives one thing we can do to take heed. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't separate yourself from the covenant community of the church, because we need each other. To keep ourselves on that right path, we need to exhort one another, encourage one another in our confession and in our walk. That happens on an individual level in the church. It happens from a church level as well with what we know as discipline. That's a means God gives us as the church so that we don't harden our hearts in unbelief. In chapter 4, he gives us a second way that we are able to take heed. Verses 11 and 12. Let us labor therefore to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A second means God gives us so that we don't fall and harden our hearts is the constant use of the powerful, sharp Word of God. God says, use this Word, because this Word convicts us of our sin. This Word shows us the path of righteousness and faithfulness here on this earth. And then at the end of chapter 4, he gives us a third thing that we can do to take heed lest we fall. And that very simply is continuing to use the gift of prayer. The last verse of the chapter, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. We have this gift of prayer. When we pray, we find mercy. When we do fall, there is forgiveness, but also grace to help as we strive to stay on that straight and narrow path. It's within that last section, that third way, that we find the verse that we are considering this evening. And really, the text this evening stands as the basis of what we read in verse 16. We have this gift of prayer, and we are called to use this gift of prayer, and we can do that exactly because of what we celebrate this evening. Jesus ascended into heaven. And because Jesus is in heaven right now, we are able to go to God through Him in prayer. So within the broad context of what we can do as a church to not harden our hearts in unbelief, we have this third way, prayer. And within that context of that third way, we have this text, verse 14, that says something about what we celebrate this evening, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, when you read the text, the writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to Christ's ascension. When he says that Jesus passed into the heavens, that's a reference, of course, to the ascension. The ascension of Christ is interesting in that it's one of the truths in His life that is certainly set forth explicitly in the Gospels and in Acts, but not really thoroughly. There's not a lot of history surrounding the ascension of Christ. There are only a couple of verses in the Gospels that refer to it. And the fullest explanation of it is found in the book of Acts, the first chapter. Let's remind ourselves a little bit of the timeline of the life of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, and pretty much for the first 30 years of His life, He lived a relatively obscure life, unknown to many. But then His public ministry began for about 3 years. And all of that public ministry culminated in the last week of His life, the week of His suffering. And on the Friday of that last week, as we all know, He was nailed to that cross. That very same day, that Friday, He was taken down from the cross and placed in the sepulchre. And for the portion of 3 days, He was in that grave. Friday night, all day Saturday, and early Sunday morning. Victoriously and powerfully, early Sunday morning, He arose. And then for 40 days after that, Jesus appeared to many people, the disciples, the women, and many others. And that gets us to this point in the life of Jesus. At the very end of those 40 days, He went with His disciples to the Mount of Olives. And then in the very presence of His disciples, He was lifted up from that mount, received by a cloud, and brought to the actual place called heaven. And then we read those, what are really beautiful words of the angels to the disciples as they saw Him go up. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." That, very quickly, was the historical event of the ascension referred to by the writer of Hebrews in our text that we are considering. What's significant about our text in Hebrews 4:14 is not simply the fact that it sets forth what Jesus did, He passed into the heavens, but it sets forth in what capacity He did that. He did that, as the text says, as the great high priest and as Jesus, the Son of God. To put it differently, not only is the what important, but just as important is the who. The one the disciples saw go into heaven was the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He's referred to in the text as the high priest. And that certainly fits the book of Hebrews. When you read the book of Hebrews, you see that one of the main purposes of this book is to instruct the church in the truth that all of the types, pictures, and shadows of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new dispensation. That's why when you read the book of Hebrews, it feels like sometimes you're reading the Old Testament. It's filled with the types, shadows, and pictures of the Old Testament. And this is one of them, high priest. But that's not even the main purpose of the book of Hebrews. The main purpose of the book is not simply to show that all of these things have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ in the new dispensation, but to show that that fulfillment is far superior in every respect to the types, pictures, and shadows in the Old Testament. Yes, there were some beautiful things in the Old Testament, significant things, but all of that does not compare to the reality. And that's expressed in the text that we have before us tonight, because it refers to Jesus not simply as the high priest, but what does it say about Him? It says that He is the great high priest. We need to say some things then about high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament was one of the main offices at that time. And the main function of the high priest in the Old Testament was to represent the people of God and bring the people in the Old Testament into covenant communion and fellowship with God. If you were an Old Testament Israelite, the way you experienced communion with God was especially through the work of the priest, and in particular, the high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament did that work in especially three ways. There are three activities of the high priest always on the foreground when you read the Old Testament. The first was always sacrificing. In order for a people to be brought into fellowship with God, sins obviously needed to be covered. And so what did the high priest do? He sacrificed as a picture of the covering of those sins. In the second place, the high priest always interceded on behalf of the people. He was the go-between between the people and God. And then in the third place, the activity of the high priest was always blessing the people. Having interceded, God, through the high priest, would shower blessings upon the nation of Israel. Those three activities of the high priest all came together in the clearest way one day every year in the Old Testament. And that day was the Day of Atonement. What the high priest did on the Day of Atonement is recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 16. But those three activities were on display on the Day of Atonement. The high priest always, first and foremost, took that sacrifice and sacrificed it on the altar of burnt offerings for his own sins and for the sins of the nation. And then what did he do? He took the blood of that sacrifice, passed through the temple, through the veil, into the most holy place, and there interceded on behalf of the people, took that blood, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat as the basis of the fellowship that they would have with God, the covering of their sins. So he interceded on their behalf in the Holy of Holies. And then having done that, he would exit the temple and he would bless the people and the nation of Israel. Jesus, the text says, is the great high priest. And he is that great high priest very simply because he is the reality. The picture was one thing. The reality is a whole other thing. It's like when you go out on vacation and you go to some beautiful part of the country. You go to the Canadian Rockies and you take pictures of the beautiful scenery. You come back home and you show them to your friends and your family. And what do you always say? The picture doesn't do it justice. The picture tells you something about it. It represents in a very clear way even what you saw. But the reality is far superior. How much more is that true with respect to Jesus as the great high priest? Those pictures in the Old Testament taught us something, but the reality in Jesus Christ is all the greater. As high priest, he didn't take an animal and offer it on an altar, but he took himself and was that perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, truly atoning for sins, not picturing the atonement of sins, but actually bearing the wrath of God for our sins. Having offered that perfect sacrifice, he then had the right, as the resurrected Lord, to pass through the heavens into heaven. In the text before us tonight, the translation is not altogether accurate. We have in the passage that Jesus passed into the heavens. More literally, it says there that he passed through the heavens. And when it uses that language, it's harping back to what the high priest did on that Day of Atonement, passing through the temple into the most holy place. Remember that the heavens in Scripture also refer to what we see outside. So that Jesus Christ, passing through these heavens, went to the heaven where the souls of the church triumphant are. And having offered himself as that perfect sacrifice and having passed through the heavens, he intercedes on our behalf in the presence of God the Father, always presenting to God the Father the blood that he shed on that cross, so that God will always look at us through that blood as forgiven in Jesus Christ. And from that position as the ascended Lord, he blesses us. His favor rests upon us. Blessings that are new each and every day. Jesus Christ as the reality. He's not just high priest, but the great high priest. And He is that because Jesus, as the text says, is the Son of God. There's the closest possible connection between what the text says as the great high priest Jesus is and what the text says when it says that He is the Son of God. He is the great high priest exactly because He is the Son of God. Those men in the Old Testament were high priests, or were priests. Aaron, Melchizedek. And they were great men, faithful men, who served God in a wonderful way. But in the end, they were just that, men. The true high priest needed to be God as well. And that was Jesus, the Son of God, come into the flesh. Co-eternal, co-equal with God in every respect. And as God, He truly then can be that great high priest. Because when He offered the sacrifice, He had to be the Son of God to endure the wrath of God for our sins. A man would be destroyed under that wrath. God, Jesus Christ, could endure that wrath and satisfy the justice of God. He had to be the very Son of God on that mountain in order to be received into heaven and have a right to be in the very presence of God and intercede on our behalf. And only one who truly is God can bless us in such a way that the blessings ring true for us. Aaron could come out of the tabernacle and he could pronounce a blessing upon the people. But Aaron himself couldn't do anything. It was words. Jesus in heaven blesses us. And it's effectual. It does something. Truly, we receive the blessings of our Savior, the forgiveness of our sins, and life with God. Some beautiful truths set forth in this verse concerning what we celebrate this evening. Seeing that we have a great high priest, it's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's the doctrine. But now we get into the godliness. That truth has everything to say about what it means for us to be Christians here on this earth. Hold fast to our profession. It's fundamental to being a Christian and experiencing the blessings of God. You want to know yourself every single day as a sinner saved by grace, so that all the sins that you committed in this day gone by are forgiven. Hold fast to your profession. You want to live a life of godliness so that each and every day you fight sin. You put down the devil and his host. You crucify your old man. Hold fast to your profession. You want to live a selfless life of service. Loving your wife. Loving your husband. Giving yourself for your children. Serving in love the members of the church. Hold fast to your profession. You want to have the confidence that the day that you die will be the first day that you join your Savior in the glory of heaven. Hold fast to your profession. This is what it means to live your life as a Christian here on this earth and experience the blessings of God. You ask why? Our profession is our confession. Those are two synonyms of the word in this text. Profession or confession. What we say, what arises out of our hearts, what affects our thinking, what we say that leads to a certain way in which we live our lives. The content of our profession that the text refers to very simply is Jesus Christ. That's evident from chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And beloved, what the text is emphasizing is not the activity of making that confession first and foremost, but it's emphasizing the object of our confession, Jesus Christ. The text says to us, hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to what you say concerning Christ, who He is as the Son of God, as the great High Priest, what He has done in dying for us and ascending into heaven. That word hold fast has embedded in it the idea of power. Cling to, hold firmly. Don't let anything come in the way of grasping onto the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing to confess with your mouth who He is and what He has done for you. You ask the question of how to do that. And the answer to that goes back to those three things that we mentioned earlier having to do with the context of these chapters. Those are helpful ways to instruct us in how to hold fast to our profession, to hold fast to Jesus Christ. We do that by encouraging one another, by helping one another. When we see someone walking in a wrong way, we exhort them, we bring them back so that they in turn can cling to Jesus Christ. We do that through the use of God's Word so that every single day we see this Jesus Christ and we hold fast to Him. And especially we do that through prayer, as the last part of Hebrews chapter 4 is emphasizing. Clinging to Jesus Christ by going to God through Him each and every day in prayer. And people of God, when you carry out this exhortation, that means that He is yours. That's not to be overlooked in the text. It says at the beginning, seeing that we have a great High Priest. The church has. I have. You have this Jesus Christ as your great High Priest. And therefore, you can do what this text says and cling to Him and hold fast to Him. You have Him because God first has you. God in eternity said, I'm taking for Myself a people. They're Mine. I'm giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He loved us, we in turn belong to Him, evidenced by the work of Jesus Christ for His church on the cross. We have Him, people of God. Cling to Him every single day by faith. So that every single day when you see your own weaknesses and your own sins, when you see that in the end I'm not much different than the Israelites in the Old Testament who hardened their hearts, you can know that there's forgiveness, and that this Lord Jesus Christ died for me. Hold fast to Him. Continue to confess His name, who He is and what He has done, so that you receive His strength to fight sin, to fight the devil, to walk in all godliness here on this earth. Cling to Him. Confess His name. Receive strength from that, so that you can serve out of love for Him, one another in the church. And hold fast to your profession. Don't let anything take it away and come in between you confessing Jesus Christ. So that at the very end of your life, you can know that one day, maybe not in body if Jesus does not return, but in soul, just as His body was taken up into heaven, your soul will be taken up to where He is right now. People of God, hold fast to our profession. And do that with absolute confidence, because this Jesus ascended into heaven. This exhortation, you remember, is based upon what we celebrate this evening, His ascension into heaven. We couldn't cling to this profession of ours, Jesus Christ, if all we knew about Jesus was that He came to this earth. How would we know then that our sins were covered by His shed blood on the cross? We couldn't cling to Jesus Christ and carry out this profession and hold fast to it, if all we knew was that He came and that He died, a dead Christ means no life for us. We couldn't do this even if all we knew was that He came, died, and arose from the grave. Because then how would we know that that blood that He shed on that cross is being presented to God the Father, and God sees us through that blood? There's something special about the ascension of Christ that gives us the absolute confidence that this Savior is ours, and that everything He did for us is true and most certainly will come to pass. Because He ascended, it validates, as it were, everything that He did before that. It makes us absolutely confident that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Because He's at God's right hand, ruling over all, we can know that salvation is ours and that we belong to Him and that He's ruling over all for the good of His church, leading and directing all things for our salvation. People of God, this is our Savior, the great High Priest, the Son of God. He ascended into heaven for us. And now, with confidence, hold fast to Him. Confess His name, and day by day receive the blessings of our Savior, our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. Amen. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank Thee for this word, and we thank Thee for the ascension of Jesus Christ. We pray that we might receive comfort from His ascension and strength to go forth in our life here on this earth. Hear now our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.